Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs, chapter 18. We're going to read verses 13 through 16 together. Proverbs, chapter 18, verses 13 through 16. When we are done reading this passage, I will read one other verse to you, and then we'll pray, have our special, and we'll jump right into the message here. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 13 through 16. Let's read responsively. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringing him before great men. And I'll read one other verse to you, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. You need not turn there. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you. You have been so good to us. And Lord, I pray there are people here with heartaches, people that got bad news medically this week, people that got bad news at work and financially, people that have heartaches. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight in a special way. Would you seal these next few moments and help these your people in Jesus' name? Amen. In our colonial history days of America, we were virtually a slave colony to the country of England. The British Empire was the leading empire of the world. It was said in the 1700s that the sun never set on the English Empire. They owned countries and ruled countries literally all the way around the globe. And we began to take on the, and I'll use a term here that is not inappropriate, but the tyranny, the abuse, and the lack of respect that England was giving these new colonies. We wanted respect. We wanted to be represented. We wanted to have a little say-so in how they were taking our money and our goods. You don't realize this. The Boston Tea Party was a little more in-depth than you think. You see, the Boston Tea Party was this. We grew that tea. We were sending it back to England. They were taxing it and selling it back to us. They would not let us keep it. It was not a matter of us buying what the British Empire had brought to America. They wanted to tax what we had raised ourselves with their taxes. And that's when we began to revolt. Now, listen to me very carefully. To continue under this was not a good option. We came here for a little bit of freedom, and now we were being oppressed again. It seemed like the more we tried to negotiate our way out, the deeper the oppression became. Some brave heroes of our America gone by realized there was only one option. We were going to have to fight our way out. We did not want to fight. But if pushed, we were going to try to fight for our freedom. You say, that's exciting. Yeah, for you. We didn't have an army. We didn't even have a country. We had 13 sparsely populated colonies spread out over 1,000 miles and no central government. How in the world would this group of ragamuffin, pardon me, rednecks, amen, how were we going to defeat the British Empire, the English Army and Navy? This would be a feat larger than David versus Goliath, for sure. Men like Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, James Madison, and others risked their fortune, their families, and their own lives for these colonies to unite and become their own nation. They were not doing this to build a name for themselves. Did you catch that? They were not rising to the top to say, look at me. Many of them, in fact, were knowingly signing their own death warrant. They knew when they put their name on a piece of paper, they became enemy number one. History now looks back at these men as great men. They were truly great men. But let me ask you a question. What made them great? What made them great? I believe there are many great people in the Bible. Many. I'm going to give you a list of great men that I just sat down in a matter of probably a minute, minute and a half, wrote down. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Job, Moses, David, Hezekiah, Nathan the prophet, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Paul, Stephen, Peter, Timothy, John the Baptist, and John the Beloved, just to name a few. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 11, the Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but when God pens in his eternal book about a man, there has never been another greater than John the Baptist born of women, that interests me. What made John the Baptist great? Huh. John, listen to this. Do you know where John the Baptist was when Jesus said that? He was in jail just hours before they cut his head off. John was sitting in prison, awaiting his execution. John was at the bottom. John had just said to some of the men, "I know I've been preaching, preparing the way for Jesus. Are you really sure he's the Messiah?" And word comes back through Jesus, "Tell John there's none greater born of women than John the Baptist." The world seems to measure greatness by the accumulation of things and money. The world measures greatness by the level of position you attain. The world measures greatness by the car that you drive. The world measures greatness by the size of your house or the neighborhood that your house is in. The world measures greatness by how many friends you have, whether in person or on your Facebook account, or how popular you have become. None of these are how God measures greatness. Matter of fact, John the Baptist didn't have very many friends. He was so hated that the queen wanted him dead. Can I tell you why the queen wanted him dead? Because John the Baptist was a Baptist preacher who got up and preached about the fact that the king was having an affair with his brother's wife, who was the queen. Making it public. "I don't think you ought to say things that involve politics, Brother Bush. Then you haven't read your Bible." God measures greatness by opposition. Did you catch that? God measures greatness by opposition. The greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity for greatness. You see, look at all the opposition John the Baptist faced. John paved the way for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection. He was preaching it before it happened. How would you like to get up and tell somebody, this fella over here, he's coming, he's going to be born of a virgin? Right. Not only that, he's going to die. They're going to bury him, and 3 days and three nights later, he's going to get up out of the grave. Okay, they're going to take you to a psych ward and give you an I love me coat with long wraparound sleeves and padlocks and chains. Nobody had ever conquered death like that. And John said, it's okay, he's the Messiah. Right. He's coming to take your sins away. Do you know what kind of opposition he faced? If there was no flood, there was no Noah. If there was no leaving to go to a land that you know not of, there was no Abraham. If there was no wrestling with the angel, there was no Jacob. If there was no Potiphar's wife, there was no Joseph. If there was no business and 10 children lost, there was no Job. If there was no Exodus from Egypt, there was no Moses. If there was no Goliath, there was no David. If there was no cleansing of the temple and the revitalization of the word of God, there was no Hezekiah. If there was no sinful Saul or David, there was no Nathan. If there was no Ahab and Jezebel, there was no Elijah. If there were no children mocking the takeover from Elijah and 10 she-bears coming and killing the children, there was no Elisha. If there were no people rejecting God's warning, there was no Jeremiah. If there was no lion's den, there was no Daniel. If there was no fiery furnace, there was no Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If there was no shipwrecks, beatings, and etc., there was no Apostle Paul. If there was no stoning, there was no Stephen. If there was no denial and opposition, there was no Pentecost or Peter. If there was no conflict with Paul and Barnabas, there was no Timothy. Huh. I guess then the greatness came in the opposition to all those things. If there was no revolution, the names Ben Franklin, George Washington, James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, and Patrick Henry would not be known. I want to look at this topic of greatness a little further today. Number one, greatness does not have opportunity without opposition. Greatness has no opportunity without opposition. Can I tell you something? I get tired of Baptists who say, well, I'm facing opposition. God must be judging me. It could be God's trying to build you and make you great. I don't think God looked at the flood and said, I'm judging Noah. No, God looked at the flood and said, I'm judging the world. Somebody's got to stand up in opposition to it. I need somebody who is great. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't give up when the flood came. He got in the boat. You know, the devil is the devil only resists those who hurt him. Go ahead, get mad at me. I've been saying this for 25, 30 years. The will of God swings on the hinge of opposition. Well, I'm going to keep going as long as everything's going right. Usually when everything's going right, you're not doing God's will. I hate to disappoint you. Why would the devil let you skate through on the will of God with no opposition? You throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one you hit, and that's the one coming after you. Can I tell you something? When you give the devil a good old swift kick in the backside or the front side or the teeth or wherever else you kick him, guess what? He's coming after you. And a child of God with no opposition has no opportunity for greatness. I get tired of people. Oh, the devil must just hate me so much. Oh, woe is me. Go suck your thumb somewhere else, sweetie. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of sucking a thumb. Pull it out and go fight. You have no chance to prove greatness without opposition. The greater the opposition, the bigger the greatness can be. Did you catch that? The greater the opposition, the greater the greatness can be. I talk to college young people every once in a while. Well, I'm just fighting such a battle. Okay, what's your battle? Oh, this bus captain said something bad about my bus route. Oh, come here, let me burp you, sweetie. Lord have mercy. And that's a big battle to that person. They've put their heart and soul into a bus route and somebody said something bad about it. Have you ever had somebody say something bad about you? Oh, no. Folks, sometimes we look at our battle as though it's the biggest thing. Do you know what George Washington went through? Do you know what some of our forefathers went through so you could have freedom to bellyache about your little mamby-pamby little problem? Everybody doing all right? Number two, don't get too excited. Running away, hiding, or avoiding opposition means you have no greatness. Running away, hiding, and avoiding opposition means you are not rising to greatness. You're yielding to the opposition. I'm going to make a statement here. Name me one great person that ever ran away. I know one that was hiding, threshing behind a wine press, and God called him, "Thou mighty man of valor." He said, "Who, me?" He was hiding from the Midianites. He wasn't hiding from God. It took great opposition for Gideon to take 300 men against 450,000 soldiers. But guess what? God gave the victory. Great man with great opposition, God said, "Let me show you what I can do." Can I tell you something? America needs a good old dose of attack. Many of you remember in recent history, 9-1-1, we were attacked. Remember the spirit of America kind of picked up a little bit, kicked it in gear. Everywhere you went, there was American flags. They were hanging them from cranes. They were putting them on overpasses. People were waving them high. We were, you'd go down the road and see business after business after business after business. God bless America. Now where are we? Now where are we? What happened? Under attack, we rose. I hate to tell you this, but I love what President Bush did. Now, I don't love everything he did, but they took the metal from the Twin Towers, shipped it down south, either Alabama, I think it was in Alabama, I don't remember exactly which southern state. They took massive amounts of that steel, took it down there, melted it down, and they built a new level of attack ships for the United States Army, anti-terrorism ships. Can I tell you something? I'm going to borrow a statement, amen, Brother Smith, from the Marines. Hoorah! Man, it does something for me. We took the destruction of terrorism and said, "In your face, we're going to blow you up." I love it. That's the spirit of America. Not running and hiding. Not the president of the United States getting up and saying, "ISIS is a JV group. We don't have to worry about them. And now we got to go bomb them." Guess he was wrong again. Oh, you shouldn't be political. Read your Bible. I love it. I walked into Sheets this morning early. The lady was there. I do not know who this was. I have no idea who it was. I think it may have been Chris and Jenny, but I'm not sure. But I just don't know. But they said, the lady behind the counter this morning, she said, "Pastor," she said, "some of your folks, one of your families was in yesterday." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, very nice people." And the young boy, she said, I'm guessing 8, 10 years old. asked me if I went to church. I told him I did, and he gave me one of your cards. She said, you know, it's very impressive that children aren't intimidated by adults and ask them about going to church. She said, I am so impressed. I said, I got a whole church full of them. You ought to come sometime. She said, he wasn't intimidated at all to hand me a track. Tell me about heaven. I said, good. Can I tell you something? America is looking for somebody to step up. And it better not be Hillary. Can I tell you something? George Washington was afraid. People that stand up get afraid, but they don't let fear control them. You know, it's not wrong to be afraid. You know, there are times I'm afraid. Miss Kay, Brother Kermit, I was afraid. Man, I had to walk into a room, meet a man I've never met before. I got everybody that knows that person wanting me to make sure the guy gets saved. You talk about pressure. You know, it's put up or shut up, preacher. Here you go. I was a little afraid. Say, what'd you do? Gave him the gospel gun and shot him right through the heart. God got him, amen. Can I tell you something? Great people get afraid, but they don't let fear control them. Our country is ruled by fear. The news media creates false fear. Oh, global warming. Oh, we're going to have a shortage of fuel. We're going to run out of fuel in the next 300 years. Spotty the Owl might not be here. Folks, do you know how the United States news media creates panic? Do you know when it used to rain, people didn't get afraid? Now, you have to have newscasters standing in the rain. Folks, we have a quarter inch of rain running down the road. You better be careful. If you see water, you turn around. You don't go down. Good night. I'd have gone to jail for some of the places I played in the rain at. My mom still doesn't know some of the things I did in the rain. Did you ever swim through one of those culverts? Man, that's great when it's full of water. It's not good when it's totally full. You got to have a little bit of air in there. Amen, Brother Chris? You don't try it if it's too long. Amen? And boys and girls, don't ever do that, all right? Good night. I've done some things. Folks, great people get afraid, but they don't let fear rule them. They overcome it by doing what they need to do. I love, many great warriors of history have said it. I don't know who is the first to say it. I know that Patton used to say this. I know that Paul Bear Bryant used to say this. I know that many other sports coaches have said this. An aggressive offense is the best defense. An aggressive offense is the best defense. You keep the defense on their heels, keep them moving back, you're going to win the ball game. You keep your enemy moving backwards, you're going to push him, and he can't push you. You can't fight running backwards real well. I learned a long time ago, if you're going to get in a scrap, you get as close to the guy as you can and start backing him up. If you can get him backing up, you got him. He used to wrestle a little bit. Man, I know this. If you can get a guy moving backwards, you get him on his back, you got him. You've got him. Can I tell you something? What's an aggressive offense for the child of God? Be at church every service. Be at church every service. We are so arrogant to think that we can miss church and it doesn't affect us. I hate to tell you, it affects you. Can I tell you something? Be an aggressive soul winner. Go out there and witness. Tell others about him. You say, well, I might be afraid. Who's not? I was telling somebody yesterday, I've been soul winning for 35 plus years. And every time I knock on somebody's door, I get a little knot in my throat and a pit in my gut. And I say, man, I hope they're not home. You say,
You're a preacher.
I know, but I'm a sinner just like you, and I get afraid. But guess what? As soon as it opens up, the Holy Ghost kicks in, and look out. I'm ready to go. And if I get one saved, look out. We're going to another one, I promise you. It's like a potato chip. You're not going to stop at just one. Or those cream puffs. Amen, Mrs. Brining? Whew, man. I grabbed one this morning and took it. She said, now, preacher, you can't take just one of them. I said, I'm only taking them one at a time. That was number three. She said, oh, okay, I see what you're doing. Can I tell you something? You need to learn that book right there. You need to be in that book right there. That's an aggressive offense right there. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But some of you don't know who it is that's in you. You don't know what God said. Well, I believe that book. Okay, have you read it? Did you read it today? Some of you need to learn to get a hold of God in prayer. Boy, is everybody doing okay? Greatness does not have opportunity without opposition. By the way, some of you are going to find out what your prayer life is when you need a big answer real quick. I don't know about you, but I would like to be close enough to God that if I did have a big need, it's not going to be the first time he and I have talked. Let me bring it down to where you live. I have been using the same bank for 12 and a half years. I know every person in that branch by name. They know me. When we started Grace Baptist Church, it was natural for me to go to them. Our church uses that bank, and we use that branch. Everybody in there knows me. It's great, usually. Can I tell you something? Do you know that 12, 13, 14 years of experience with a good business relation, it sure does help with a church? I've sent some of you there and said, go talk to this person, tell them I sent you, and everything will be okay. And it's amazing how it worked out. Guess what? If I ever need to borrow $1 million for a church building, guess where I'm going? I've built a relationship there. I don't want to go to some bank I've not built a relationship with yet. I got a better chance with the one that knows me and has our track record. Everybody doing all right?
Yes.
I'll promise you. Some of you don't know God, and then when you're pinned down and need something from God, and you've not spent time with him, and you might not get it answered the way you want, then you're going to get bitter and mad at God, and it's all his fault. And I hate to tell you this, could have been that's your fault. The answer still may not have changed, but at least you'd have had a relationship with God to understand why the answer was no. Greatness does not have opportunity without opposition. Running away, hiding, or avoiding opposition cannot have greatness. And number three, and I'll finish, God gives some the gift of being around great people. We read a verse in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. I don't understand this. And I say this with as much humility as I can say this. But God has allowed me to be around a lot of great people. I'll be honest with you. I'm humbled. I really am. I have pastors who say, Brother Bush, where did your dad pastor? He didn't. My daddy was a machine repairman for Ford Motor Company. Turned wrenches his whole life. Hard-working, blue-collar man. But yet, it's been my privilege to know, and I mean to know, men like Dr. Jack Hiles and work for him. I knew Brother Lester Roloff. Sat in living rooms, talked with him. I've hosted and spent hours with Dr. and Mrs. Lee Robertson. I love Dr. Robertson. What a neat guy. Soft-spoken, double-breasted, blue suit. Brother Bush, how long you been here? Just talk, just like that. Amazing man. Dr. Joe Boyd. How many of you know who Dr. Joe Boyd is? Maybe one of the best soul winners God ever made is Dr. Joe Boyd. Dr. Joe Boyd was a big old, rough, tough, leatherneck, radical preacher. When he was in college, he played for, was it Baylor? Texas A&M. Played for Texas A&M and played on the football team and was a Golden Gloves boxer and got drafted for the Washington Redskins. But he broke his neck and lost his football career, and then God saved him and called him to preach. And by the way, he took from the gridiron to the pulpit, let me tell you. Brother Boyd was a great big giant of a man, probably 6'2", 6'3", or more. And he weighed every, 6'4", I knew he was up there. And he weighed every bit of 260 his whole life, and then some. When he was in his 70s, I would not cross that man. I couldn't run fast enough to get away from him. When Brother Boyd would come to Indiana and I was on staff, he would come down and sit on the second or third row right where my wife and children sat. And my boys would climb over Dr. Boyd and sit on his, and I'd say, boys, get, he said, it's okay. He said, come on over here, boys. He'd sit one on each leg during the church service. My boys used to sit on his lap during church services when he'd come there. I knew Brother Boyd. I loved Brother Boyd. And boy, what a man. Dr. Bruce Cummins, Massillon Baptist Temple. I knew Dr. Cummins fairly well. Dr. Harold Henniger, Canton Baptist Temple. At one time running 10,000 in church. That was the church I got saved in. My daddy got saved in. My brother got saved in. My grandmother worked in the nursery for 3,000 years at. she knew every baby part and knew them from the, you know. It's pretty embarrassing. You go to church and this lady says, I used to change your diaper. Lady, shut up. Some things should not be talked about, amen. I knew Dr. Henniger. I've known personally and still do Dr. Wendell Evans. I talk to Brother Evans on a fairly regular basis. I talked to him here just a couple months ago, and he said, Brother Craig, how's the church going? We talked. I told him about something we were doing. He said, where'd you learn that? I said, necessity. He started laughing. He said, we didn't train you that at Hiles Anderson. I said, no, but you trained me the wherewithal to think through it. He said, can I use that around the country? I said, sure. Man, we're doing something here that it hadn't been done around the country. Dr. Jorgensen, same thing. Told him what we were doing. He's like, never heard that before. He said, I'm going to steal that. I said, go for it. Can I tell you something? There's so many men of God that nobody else knows that I believe are great men. You take a man like Paul or Kevin Arcola, Blacksville, West Virginia. That's a great man. I got a dear friend in Avenel, New Jersey, Brother Jim Gelhausen. That's a great man. Faced unbelievable opposition. Can I tell you something? For some reason, God's allowed me to be close to men like that. I'm not sure I understand it. I don't hold a candle to those men. But God's allowed me to be near them. You say, why? So their greatness can be transferred to you through what I learn from them. I don't understand it. I've spent untold thousands of hours with Brother Owens. There's probably not a human being without the last name Owens that knows him better than I do. I don't mean that unkindly. I've just spent 29 years of my life around him. I talk to him this week. I talk to him virtually every week. Sometimes it's him telling me an Obama joke. I got to tell you one. You know, the president went into a bank to get a check cashed, and the teller said, well, sir, I need an ID. He said, I'm the president of the United States. She said, I don't care who you are. We need an ID. He looked around. He said, I don't have one. She said, sorry, we can't cash your check without an ID. He said, well, isn't there something I can do? She said, well, a few weeks ago, Tiger Woods was here. We gave him a putter and a golf ball, and he made a 15-foot putt. She said, is there anything you could do to prove you are who you say you are? He started thinking and thinking. He said, man, I don't know of anything I could do like that. She said, that'll do. I thought that was funny. Now, wait a minute. Some of you are going to get that by slow freight, amen? Now, wait a minute. For some reason, God's allowed this little nobody that grew up at 1250 Elwood Southwest in a little brick bungalow house in southwest side of Canton, Ohio. And honestly, nobody knows me, and I'm glad. But it's been my privilege to be around great men, to study great men. We've got great people in this church. People that face unbelievable opposition. A little lady right there, Janice, and her husband, Jerry Lowther. Those are great people. Wait till you face the opposition they faced. A couple back here, Les and Phyllis Brining. Those are great people. I can't even go into all that they have faced, but those are great people. This little couple back here, Brother and Mrs. Ecker. Those are great people. Not good, those are great people. Ron and Tammy Kisner. Wished you knew what some of these people have faced in their life. These are great people. And I'm not afraid to say this, but this man right down here, Evan Barnes, that's a great man. I didn't say perfect. None of these people are. Good night. Do you know Kay Ecker? But may I say this? They're great people. And I, once again, forgive me, but I'll say it. My dear wife is a great lady. You don't know what that lady has faced in her life. You have no idea. None. I would never tell you all the story. But good night. She's been married to me 25 years. She's faced a lot of opposition. Yeah, buddy. Brother Mike, you married up too. Don't yell too loud. I could go row by row, person by person. That little lady right there, Mung Watson, that's a great lady. Some of you need to get to know that lady right there. You see this happy smile, and you have no idea what she went through to even be here. That's a great lady right there. I could go person after person. You say, well, you didn't mention me. I could, don't worry. But it's 7:03 and I got to shut up or you get mad because you won't make it to Dairy Queen in time. May I say something? Grace Baptist Church, you're going to face opposition. Are you going to rise up or are you going to run and hide? Child of God, you're going to face opposition. Are you going to sit there and whine and suck your thumb and, oh, I don't want to go through this again? Or are you going to rise up and fight? I don't know about you, but I plan on kicking the devil any place I can stick a foot. I really do. Every Sunday morning, I text about 13 men of God. Say, what do? I try to charge him up to hit the pulpit with a little bit of punch. I told him this morning, pray that God blesses you and your people for their faithfulness, and I pray that you give the devil a good old swift kick or punch. I wish you could see some of the things that come back from preachers at 5:36. Well, some of them don't get up that early. Early in the morning. They're like, amen, and man, it just starts sparking. By the way, we're not talking about all the bad things either. Just encourage one another to go out there and fight just a little longer. I wish you knew what some of these preachers put up with, what they got to go through. I wish you know some of the things I carry. My heart breaks got a letter sitting on my desk right now of a lady whose daughter was murdered last year, begging for help. News this week of that I told you the person I won to the Lord this morning and found out he's dying. Whew, heartache. In recent days, I've had people come to my office and faced with some emergency health news. Brain tumors. That's just marriages. Talked to a lady in the last couple days whose husband has filed for a disillusionment. Sitting in my office weeping. What do I do? What are you going to tell her? You going to run and hide and go suck your thumb? I don't know about you, but I'm going to rise up and fight. I hate the devil. And I'll be honest with you. I'm no match for him, but I'm going to let him know I'm here. My daddy used to teach me, son, don't you fight unless you have to, but if you get in a scrap, you might not win, but that guy better be a little worse off that you got in the fight with him. Amen. Don't you let him beat up on you. You better get a few good licks in while you can. He said, if you're smart, you'll get the first lick in. I'm not a fighter. I'm not. By nature, you can ask my mother, I'm not. You can ask my dad, I'm not a fighter by nature. But if I have to, look out, because I'm not backing off. Tell you why, because I learned you just go all out until you got nothing left. You'll back them up. You'll back them up. You say, are you afraid? Yeah, I'm afraid, just like you are. But guess what? I'm going all out. How about you? You're going to face some opposition. By the way, Grace Baptist Church, the greater the opposition, the greater the opportunity we have to be a great church for God. You know, we got a problem, and we got this problem, and we got that problem. That means we have a great opportunity for greatness. How about you? Quit focusing on the problem. Let's have the solution and face the opposition. Everybody doing all right? I don't know about you, but I plan on fighting the devil every time he sticks his ugly head up. Guess what? You hit him enough, he's going to get tired of hitting you. Every person gets mad and leaves this church, or God moves them away for another reason, I tell the Lord, every one person that leaves, I'm going to replace them with two. Eventually, the devil's going to quit hitting, because it's going to hurt him worse by getting them out of here. I've been saying that for 2 years, just so you know. I'm not mad at anybody. And sometimes God moves people. Okay, that's fine. I'm not upset with them. Some of you might be. I'm not. Say, what are you going to do? I'm going to go out and knock on doors and find somebody else to fill that spot. And then I'm going to replace it with another one. Say, why? Because that's what I want to tell the Lord I'm going to do. I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm going to fight with an aggressive offense. I'm not going to run and hide. I'm not going to tuck my tail between my legs. Time to rise up and fight. Time to rise up and fight. With no opposition, there was no American Revolution. None. George Washington would be the name in a graveyard that nobody would know. How about you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Greatness isn't measured by the toys, the bank account, the house, the car. Not measured by the things that you have accumulated. It's measured by the greatness. And there was none greater than John the Baptist. Why? Man, did he face the opposition.